Well, we welcome you. We're glad you've come to worship with us this morning. I want to welcome our live stream people. We appreciate you joining us online as well, and appreciate those serving in the back to make that possible. When we sing, we're singing to worship Christ, right? When we pray, we're praying to worship Christ. And now we open up our Bibles to worship Christ. I invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll begin by reading from verse 11 through verse 18. You may not have a Bible with you, and inside your bulletin, you'll see it on the bottom left-hand corner if you want to follow along that way. I'll be reading from the NIV at first, which is the way it's printed in our bulletin, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you. I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? As we get near the end of this wonderful letter of 2 Corinthians, just a quick, very summary review. Paul is forced to defend himself. He doesn't want to. But the false teachers are basically that takes advantage of people. I mean, everybody knows, right? If you're into religion, quote unquote, it's just a way of making money. It's just a way of getting something from people. And there are many people, you know, people like this. And that's their view of Christianity. I remember the day Jesus came to Trinity. That's how I remember this story. Many years ago, we had a transient man. He was just passing through town, and he came to church. And, you know, he was from a Hispanic background. Some of you know Jesus, Jesus. So they said, hey, what's your name? And he said, my name's Jesus. And, you know, so what happened? So someone said, go get Greg. And so, you know, I came, and I met him, and he was drifting through town. He was actually a nice guy. And he said he had needs, he didn't have any place to stay, whatever. We said, you know, why don't you stay for the service? If you need a place, I'll get you a place, you know, to spend the night, make sure you have a meal, whatever. And, you know, just try to encourage him. He stayed for the service. He seemed to know Christ, you know, and you hope so. And after the service, I said, okay, I'd be glad, you know, we'll get you a meal. We'll take you out and make sure you have a place to stay. There's a place not far from here. And here's the point that I'm getting to. I go to this little inn, hotel, whatever it was. And I said, hey, you know, I want to get a room for this gentleman for the night. And I reached, and I didn't have my wallet with me. It was back in the church office. And I said to the man at the desk, I said, you know, I have to run back to church and get my wallet. I can do that in a little bit. Can you set this guy up? And I'll be right back to pay for his room. Not a problem. I hope you would trust me for that. He looked at me and said, you're a pastor. I said, yes, sir. He says, you think I trust you? And I says, well, I hope so. He said, yeah, I trust you about as much as I trust truck drivers, and I don't trust truck drivers. And I thought, wow, that, you know, that's a blessing. So I ran back, grabbed my wallet. Now, it's not that that was personal. He didn't know me. I didn't know him. But that was his view of a Christian pastor. And that was sad. And that's what some people think of you, because you're involved in some type of Christian ministry, Christian outreach. So the message we're going to look at today is Paul defending himself, but I don't want it to be a historical message of, okay, that's interesting, I know about Paul. And I don't want this to be a message that's just for a guy like me, even though it absolutely applies to a guy like me. I want this to be a message for every one of you in your Christian ministry. Whether your ministry is behind the pulpit like mine, or whether your ministry is teaching your young children about Jesus. Whether it's reaching out in vacation Bible school, whether it's teaching a Bible study class, I want all of us to understand better what it looks like to have a ministry of integrity. And in the passage we look at, we're going to see 4 points this morning. The first one we actually looked at last week. What does it mean to have a ministry of integrity? Quick review from last week. It's humility. Every Christian should be known as a humble person. And we ought to just assume when we meet humble people that they're probably Christians. Notice 2 Corinthians. We'll review real quick. 2 Corinthians, what do we see? 3 subpoints. Paul refused to exalt himself. I read 2 Corinthians 12:11. Paul says, I've become foolish, you yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. Incredible understatement. Paul would not say he was better than the false apostles, the super apostles, we could translate that. Again, that would be like, to repeat the illustration, that would be like Babe Ruth, maybe greatest baseball player of all time, saying, in no respect am I inferior to Greg Mazak in baseball. Understatement. Paul was humble, even as he compared himself. Secondly, Paul had an accurate view of himself. Notice the end of verse 11. Even though I am a nobody. The greatest apostle who ever lived. Paul, what do you think of yourself? I am a nobody. Clay pot, if you understand the gospel, you understand you are a nobody. And in our psychological, self-esteemed world, people choke on that because they just don't know their Bibles well. And here's the Apostle Paul giving us a great example of an accurate view of self. I mean, I'm a nobody. We're all nobodies who are just thankful that we know somebody whose name is Jesus. And then thirdly, there's a commitment to glorifying God. Verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. That's called the divine passive. Paul wouldn't even say, look what I did. Because again, that would be perhaps proud. He's saying they were performed among me, among us. God's the one who did it. So what's it look like to have a ministry of integrity? All of that was from last week. It certainly involves verse 11, verse 12, humility. Let's look at 3 new things today, beginning in verse 13 and 14. It includes genuineness. I'll read it, verse 13. For in what respect were you, he's talking to the believers in Corinth, treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself, here comes our key phrase, did not become a burden to you. Paul says, I did not become a burden to you. Drop down to verse 14. I will not be a burden to you. And he's going to repeat it a third time as well. Verse 16. I did not burden you. You say, what does this mean, not to be a burden? Here's some of the translations of that phrase. It could be translated to squeeze charity out of a person, to cripple them with expenses. One translator puts it this way, it means to hang as a dead weight upon a person, to sponge off of them. Here is Paul saying, I did not seek your money. I was not involved in ministry burdening you. It's an interesting word. It's actually the root of our word narcotic. And I had to think about that for a while. Because how in the world is a narcotic result to this? It's the idea that narcotics deaden people and it makes them lifeless. There's an appropriate usage in surgery and such. Paul is saying, when I minister to you, my goal was not to take away your life. My goal was not to get things from you. This is not what I was all about. And in ministry, forget ministry, go broad. In life, right? Many times people are nice to you, they're kind to you because they want something from you. And they want it for their benefit. And we all know this. I had to think of an example. I wanted to think of an example. I've done this, right? To my shame, after I was a believer, not a long time, just a short period, I was working at a motorcycle institution, right? Not surprising. I was the credit manager. So after you sell a guy a motorcycle, you bring him into my office, and I'm going to talk you into financing the bike. And I'm going to talk you into getting an extended warranty on your bike. And I'm going to talk to you in getting on some kind of credit life insurance on your bike. You say, why? Because I make commissions on all of those products. I make a commission on you buying the bike. If you want to pay cash, I will talk you out of paying cash. You're going to finance. And you say, Greg, why would you do that? Because it's how I put money in my pocket. And yes, I struggled with that. And new believer going home, Lord, you know, is it good for these people to go into debt? Is it good for them to get an extended warranty? Is it good for them to do credit life? Is it good for them to finance with us? Well, it's good for me. And I want to go to seminary, right? And I want to be a pastor one day, so isn't it? And I wrestled with this. Because deep inside, it's like, oh, Lord, is this really the right thing? And I want to be careful. I am not suggesting you can't be in sales. Okay? That's not the point. But I think we all understand that when you meet people and they seem to be nice to you, they seem to know what's best for you, it's wise to always be thinking, what's in it for them? Paul said, I'm not that kind of a guy. Notice what he says again in verse 13. In what respect were you treated as inferior? I didn't do that to the rest of the churches. I didn't treat them better than you, except there was a key difference. Except that I myself did not become a burden to you. What is he saying? I didn't take your money. I let other churches take offerings to help me. I would not take any money from you. Because I knew that was a problem. And I just wanted to make this clear. I wasn't after your stuff. Notice how he ends verse 13. Forgive me this wrong. Notice verse 14. Here for this third time, I'm ready to come to you. Now, if you remember, Paul went to Corinth. He started the church. Things were not going well. He made what we call the painful visit. The painful visit didn't go well. He's getting ready now to go a third time. And he's going to go there to follow up with them. And notice what he says, verse 14. And I will not be a burden to you when I come. Paul says, when I come and visit, I'm still not going to take any, I'm not going to take a dime of your money. Because I want it to be very clear. I am genuine in what I am doing. In fact, here's a great ministry philosophy. I love this, how Paul words it. Look at what comes next in verse 14. I do not seek what is yours, but you. The NIV puts it this way. What I want is not your possessions, but you. Every one of us in ministry, it has to be crystal clear. We have a burden to help people know Jesus. We want nothing from them. Nothing. As a church, we try to be very, very careful about this, right? We're going to do VBS for a week. Who's welcome? Everyone. Do we charge a fee? Of course not. Are we going to take offering from the kids? No. You know, in the past, I know it's for whatever reason common, you have a big VBS and try to get all the kids to bring an offering. You just think about it. Why do we want kids to bring an offering? We want to give to them. We want to see them hear about Jesus, right? And even as a church, we want to be careful that we don't talk a lot about money. It's not about money. And philosophically, more than that, we're not reaching out to people because of money. You've heard me say this before. The way we do things at Trinity, just if a repeat is good, me, the pastor, teacher, I realize I'm kind of the public guy. I don't look at financial records. I have no idea if you give a lot, and I have no idea if you give a little. You may have never given a penny to the ministry of Trinity. I would never know that. And that's by design, because we don't want what people have. And if you were to tell me, Greg, I've never given a penny to this church in 20 years, am I welcome? I would say, of course you are. Because our goal is to help you. It's not to get anything from you. Notice how he words that. I do not seek what is yours. And yet Christianity, even, sometimes doesn't seem to be exercised that way, right? You know, on television, you got the Christian television shows, do you have a prayer request? Call this number. And you wonder, is that real? Like, do they even care? Are there really people that will pray for you, or do they just want to add you to a list of supporters so they can ding you for support, right? There was a famous negative illustration of this, right? A psychiatric clinic that began in Texas and went all around the country. And here are two evangelical, gospel-believing psychiatrists running a clinic. And they had a radio talk show. It's the younger ones. You don't know what a radio it is, but it's what people used to listen to. Okay, back in the old day. And they would have a talk show, and they would say, if you need help, call this number. We have counselors ready. We care. And so there was a guy who makes the phone call, and he says, I'm calling in for help. And the people who take the call are trained to do this. They gently ask, do you have insurance? And if you have insurance that'll handle psychiatric hospitalization, they then will encourage you to present yourself for psychiatric hospitalization. Because you're obviously struggling. Why else would you have called? So they're saying, you have insurance. Go down to Atlanta. It was in the Georgia area. And you need to come to this hospital. And he said, I don't want to. And I'll just get to the end of the story. When he got home shortly after, a sheriff showed up and accused him of being involved with child abuse, even though he never said he did anything wrong to his kids. But the phone call counselors, who were paid a commission, will sometimes do disingenuous things to get you to be involved in their hospital, because that's how you make money. Guys, this has been in courts. You've seen this again in newspapers, but young ones don't know what that is either. There would be little things in a newspaper. Thinking of suicide? Call, we care. They're commission salespeople. You call them and say, I'm thinking about taking my life, and they make money by getting you to come to the hospital that pays them. That's the world. It shouldn't be the church. Paul says, I'm not that way. And he's going to use an example of kids and parents. Notice in the next verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, at the end of verse 14, second half. I do not seek what is yours, but for you, for children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I mean, what do we do as parents? We care for our children. We provide for our children. We try to make sure they're financially cared for. They're our children, right? And we do those things, hopefully food and clothing and, for many of us, education, sports, music, all these good things. And we do that. And what do? We don't expect anything back from the kids except, how about gratitude and honor? How about an occasional mom and dad thanks? That's normal. And yet Paul was not getting that. Paul was the spiritual father of these believers in Corinth. And he said, I don't want your money. I want you. And they would give him no gratitude as a rule. No thanks. And it shouldn't be that way. Paul is defending his ministry. He's saying, I am genuine in reaching out to you. I want nothing from you as far as your stuff. Just want to help you. And they're dinging him. They're putting him down. And he's making it clear, I'm genuine. So we apply it right to us. This is the heart we need to have in our ministry. We need to be genuine, right? We're reaching out to people. We're trying to show people the love of Christ. What do we want from them? Nothing. Nothing at all, except to see them hopefully draw near to Jesus Christ. Repeat illustration, but it's just my keen, clear illustration of this. Many years ago, another elder and I were going down 123 in Easley to make a visit. Big tent, healing revival meeting tonight. I'm not sure why. I don't even remember exactly how it went. But one of us said to the other, let's go. And we went. I don't know why. So we pull off 123, big tent. The service was almost over, at least well advanced. It wasn't the beginning. And here's a guy. He's the guy who has the gift of healing. And he says, okay, basically it's time to heal. So there's all these people who are getting ready, crutches, wheelchairs, some children. And he's ready to start the healing. He says, now, before we have the healing ministry, I'm so glad that I could come here. God brought me here. You know, God has given me the opportunity to travel. I got this big truck, and I don't know if you know this, but tires are very expensive for this truck, and I need to replace mine. And it's really quite an expensive thing, so before we start the healing thing, we're going to take an offering. Before we do the healing, would you be willing to help me? And he takes an offering. The people are already lining up for healing, and he's taking an offering. And I wanted to stand up. If you're such a good healer, lay hands on your tires, bro. Right? Yeah, I'm thinking you're a false prophet and you're hurting the cause of Christ. And that's common, sad to say. Paul said, I'm not like that. And whatever level of ministry you're in, whether it's a public guy like me, or again, your ministry is reaching out to your neighbor, to your nieces, your nephews, we want to be genuine in what we do. We will not be a burden to anyone. That's the heart that Paul has. He makes it clear here, verse 13, 14. We see genuineness. The third thing, we see love, verse 15 and 16. Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Interesting phraseology here, all through this text. I would most gladly what? Spend and be expended. Now, children don't get that, right? I mean, Christmas morning, you tell a child, you're going to have the joy of giving everybody else a gift. But no gifts for you. It's not going to go well, okay? For children. But those of us who are older, right, Christmas, what do? You're getting your kids. For us, we're older now. Grandkids. Get them presents. Lots of presents. Way too many presents, probably. Okay? And even as, you know, Nance and I would talk, you know, what do you want for Christmas, baby? I don't need it. You know, I don't need anything. I'm fine. Everything I ever want in life, I got. I'm good. Right? Well, what would you like for your birthday? And if you're a parent, you understand that. It is by far, I get more joy, obviously, out of seeing one of my grandkids open a gift than me opening a gift. I open a gift. It's nice. You want to give me a gift, it's fine. I'm not saying don't give me a gift. Okay. But what, you know what I'm saying. Paul, that's his heart. He's making it very clear in verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls to spend. It's not the idea of I have a little bit of money left in my wallet. It's the idea of to consume, to use up, to spend freely. The verb is used in Mark 5:26 about the woman who had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years, and she spent all she had on physicians, and no one could help her. She spent everything. That's the word. It's used in the Luke 15. We've heard it mentioned in a testimony this morning. The account of the prodigal son, if you prefer the prodigal's father, it says he took his inheritance and he spent everything on his prodigal lifestyle. Same word. Paul said, I will gladly spend, and then a different form of the same word, be expended for your souls. I mean, this is what I do. That's love. Love is not always thinking, what can I get out of this? Love is giving. And thus Paul makes it clear. Notice how the text continues, second half of verse 15. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? I'm not asking anything from you. I am willing, gladly, to spend and even have my own life spent for you. And then you don't love me. And you accuse me of not loving you. And so he gets sarcastic. This is pure sarcasm. Look at verse 16. Be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Okay, that's a reality. I did not burden you. Here's a sarcasm, second half. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. And that's what he's saying here, tongue in cheek, if you will, sarcastically. In ministry, we need to be very, very careful that we have the kind of integrity that no one would make these types of accusations against us. And it doesn't have to be money. You know, why do people do what they do? Why do people engage in ministry? For some, it's money. For some, it's just a sense of I want to feel successful, and this is what I do. For others, it's I want to make my mom happy. You know, my mom always wanted a pastor in the family, so I feel good to make my mom happy, whatever. And there are many different reasons to engage in activities, and the heart's simply not right because it's not a heart of love, right? I think of how 1 Corinthians 13 begins. I could engage in incredible ministry, give away everything I own, but if I don't love people, it's worth nothing. And Paul's making it clear his heart was one of love. Paul knew Christ. Paul knew Christ well. I think of John 15, 13. Greater love is no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. What should motivate us? What motivated Jesus? It was love. And if we're going to have ministries of integrity, it needs to begin with humility. You know, not that, again, I'm the Christian or I'm the pastor. I look down on other people as if I have it together and I'm better than you. But a sense of genuineness that really I don't want anything from you. And thus it doesn't matter to me what you have or what you don't have. Because it has nothing to do with stuff anyway. But the goal should hopefully be love. Christ loved people. And thus we, in turn, by God's grace, would love people. Which means we would never, ever take advantage of people. Which is our fourth and final point this morning. I struggled with the right word. I called it authenticity. Verse 17 and verse 18. Notice, please. Verse 17. Paul says, certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? You're going to see that phrase in 18 again. I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, right? Did he? That verb, take advantage, it means to defraud. It means to exploit. It means to cheat. Many of us, we've been cheated, right? We've had people lie to us, business contexts, whatever. It might be something as, can you lend me a little bit of money, and I promise to pay you back, and you never see the person, okay? It could be simple. It could be in a business setting, perhaps complex. But the whole idea of exploiting people for personal gain, Paul said, I've never done that. I've never taken advantage of you. And they must have been alleging that he did. He clarifies second half of 17, through any of those whom I've sent to you. You say, who could that be? Verse 18, I urged Titus to go. I don't want to review the history too much because of time, but remember, the church in Corinth was in an uproar, and Paul had Titus go down to the church in Corinth to try to find out how things were going. He sent Titus down there to check on them. Thankfully, they repented. Things were going better than he thought. That was good. I urged Titus to go, verse 18, and I sent the brother with him. They obviously knew who that was. We don't. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Titus didn't cheat you. He didn't exploit you. He didn't defraud you. And this is not the first time Paul is making this clear. Right back in chapter 7, verse 2, Paul wrote, "Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. We didn't cheat anyone." And yet we know that's a reality of life, because in the world, people do that all the time. They take advantage of people. In many ways, you say, what would be a simple illustration? The usage of the word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you know how to possess his own vessel, and I believe that would be your body there, that each would know how to possess his own body in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress, here's our word, and defraud his brother. In sexual sin, what do? You defraud people, you cheat people, right? You could make me feel really good. Let's go. I could care less about you. I could be destroying you. I don't care. I could be destroying your marriage. I don't care. I could be destroying your children. I don't care. I could be destroying your reputation. I don't care. And we live in a world where people do that all the time. See, that's the word. It's certainly wrong in every area of life. To bring it back to 2 Corinthians 12, it's wrong in ministry. Again, we're never reaching out to people because we want something or expect something from them. And you say, but Greg, like, what do you do when, you know, you're faithful maybe in children's church and the kids never seem to get it? And they give you a hard time. You come to vacation Bible school. Kids show up. They give you a hard time. They don't appreciate it. I mean, that's just part of ministry. And then we get to be adults, and you talk to people. You reach out to people. You pray for them. And sometimes they'll turn their backs on you. And sometimes they may at times even say things about you that are not kind. It's part of ministry, right? You know, Nancy and I have talked, I'm old. Old enough to know that, you know, a lot of guys that I went to seminary with started off doing well, and not that they necessarily did anything wrong, but they have major course changes. And you say, why aren't they doing what they used to do? Now, there's a lot of reasons, but Nancy's mentioned to me more than once, they got beat up and they got tired of it. And my response is, how can you be in ministry if you get tired of being beat up? I mean, that's like saying, I'm a quarterback, but I don't like being sacked. I'm a defensive lineman, but I don't like being blocked. I'm a running back, but I don't like being tackled. And, you know, I want to be careful how I say this, but my encouragement would be, you probably shouldn't play football. You say, well, how about if we play touch football? I've tried that. It turns into tackle real quick, right? You know. And really, guys, I'm not glad for this, but it's just the reality. When you're involved in ministry, it doesn't always go well. But remember, we don't want anything from people anyway. We're not in this to get money, to make mom happy, to prove to my spouse I love Jesus, to meet somebody's expectations. That's not why you engage in Christian ministry. Whether you're a guy like me behind a pulpit, or whether we're talking about your very important ministry of talking to your children and your neighbors, and just in very quiet ways. Either way, we are in here to give, to love, to see people hopefully come to know Christ. And for that, we need to be humble and genuine. We need to show true love, which is giving, and be authentic. Not like me, back when I was selling motorcycles. And what was a good day? It was like, hey, my dad would say, how'd you do? I said, Dad, you know, I did pretty day. Dad, today was a $500 day. And that's good today. Back then, that was really good. And his jaw would drop, and he would say, what? And I would say, yeah, I did it. And I wasn't thinking about them. I didn't care about them. It was just a way for me to make income. It's not Christian ministry. We want to make sure as we wrap up what? Let's just make these practical points. Ready? Number one, if we're going to follow Christ with integrity, we need to, number one, show humility, which means exalting Christ, not self. We need to understand that we are servants. And you've heard this before. Greg, how do you know when you're a servant? Answer. Some of you know this, right? How do you know when you're a servant? It's when you're treated like a servant and you're okay with that. Nobody thanks me. Nobody appreciates me. Yeah, that's how servants get treated. Newsflash. And if you're humble, you're fine with that. But see, we think, no, I matter. I'm important. It's not humility. Humility is Christ. We want to help people know Christ. We want to encourage people to follow Christ. And you say, what then do they say to me and do they appreciate me? And we're back to last week's illustration, if I can repeat. It's like we're instruments, guys. We're shovels. On the way out of church, look at those two beautiful Japanese maple trees right at the entrance, right? The taller Bloodgood and the smaller Lacely. No one says what shovel planted those trees. It doesn't matter. We're clay pots, to change the illustration, and God will use us, and praise God, he does use us. But we're still nothing. Christ is everything. We want to have a sense of humility, number two. We want to have a sense of genuineness. Seek people, not what they have. We want to make sure that's our goal. We want to encourage people to know Jesus because he's the only one truly who's worth knowing. And whether they have a little bit or a lot, who cares? Because we're not after that. Number three, love. As Paul put it so well, be willing to spend and to be spent. You know, Greg, I'm involved in ministry at Trinity, and I'm always giving, giving, giving. So what's your point? What's your point? So you're being like Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I thought that's what we were called to do. Be willing to spend and be spent. And then authentically, we're never taking advantage of people. We are doing this for their spiritual benefit. Never, ever, ever abusing ministry. Because we are followers, I end with this text, of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus did not come so that people could serve him. He came to die on a cross so that we could be forgiven of our sin. That's how he served us. Talk about love. Talk about authentic giving. He suffers, bleeds, dies on a cross, and we are the ones who were able to sing just a little bit ago. There's no wrath left for me. You know, God should be mad at me, but he's not anymore because Jesus died in my place. And it's awesome. And we want people to know this. People in Cambodia last week, people in India this coming week, people in our neighborhoods where we work, and the following week, children who hopefully will come for Vacation Bible School. We want them to know Jesus. not because we're anything, we're nothing, but we're seeking to follow Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve. May God give us individually and as a church this kind of heart for a ministry of integrity. And if you say, Greg, where do I begin? Well, remember, the first one was humility. So I'll just end with something to kind of chew on as you leave. And I'll apply it to me, you apply it to yourself. When people think of me, would the word humility come to mind? And if not, I have a lot to work on. So you apply that to yourself. When people think of you, here at Trinity, would the word humble come to mind? If not, we both have a lot to work on. That's where we begin. Lord, forgive me. Please help me to be like Jesus, as we've learned through Paul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a text of Scripture, a historical account. We read it quick, and it seems like merely a historical account. And then we take our time and work through it a bit, and it's as if we've seen almost a manual today in how to follow Christ in a way that demonstrates integrity. And so we pray that you would help us, that we would follow Christ in this kind of way. I pray that we would be known in our homes this way, Lord, that our spouses, those of us who are married, our spouses would consider us humble people, because it's real. And our children would know us as people that truly love. We're not looking for anything. Genuine, authentic followers of Christ, humbly following Jesus. Our children would see that in the way we humbly serve them and help them. Our spouses would see that. That our parents would see that. Not because we're putting it on, but because it's true. And that all of the people to whom we minister as a church would see that. A week from now, as we do VBS, that the young children would see that. That their parents, caregivers who bring them, would see that. Because it's becoming more and more of a reality in our lives. Lord, for all of us who know Jesus as Savior, please help us to become more like Jesus Christ. We pray that you would change us and use us, and we'll thank you for it.